Turn again in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and to chapter 9. And to ask, how do you respond to a time of blessing? If you've experienced a time of blessing, particularly a time of spiritual blessing, how is it that you respond? And things have gone well. You all know the account that we have in chapter 11 of David and Bathsheba. When God had blessed David and the kingdom was subdued under his hand, David, as it were, gave himself a day off. And you know that because when the army was out fighting and the king should have been at its head, he wasn't there. Rather, he was in bed. And he got up when the day was largely gone. And it was then that he saw her. And it's then that sin developed. Isn't it sobering that sometimes when God has been good to us, that we respond to the goodness and to the mercy of God by, as it were, rewarding ourselves with a day off and not continuing in faithfulness, but rather holding back. And so often trouble comes as a consequence. But in chapter 9, we're told, this is, of course, before the Bathsheba incident, that as God had established David upon the kingdom, that at this stage, he didn't reward himself with, as it were, a day off. But as David sat upon the throne of the kingdom, as he reflected upon the Lord's goodness to him, he was humbled and amazed. And as he recognized God's covenant mercy, he had a desire not only to rejoice in the Lord's covenant mercy to him, but to show the Lord's covenant mercy. And that's what we have in this passage. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, freely ye have received, freely give. And as David recognizes what he has received from the hand of God and God's mercy to him, he has a desire to freely give and to show mercy. Chapter 8 describes some of the triumphs of the kingdom. David's conquering his enemies. It speaks of foreign kings coming and giving tribute. It speaks of him gathering wealth and laying it aside as dedicated for building of the temple. But that doesn't bring him to a place of self-satisfaction, but rather it brings him to a place of marveling at the Lord's goodness and mercy. Find that David's thinking is shaped, is controlled by his experience of the gospel. And so what we find in this passage is a demonstration of the gospel. What you have here is an illustration of the gospel. And that's how I want us to consider it tonight. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David takes the initiative. As he sits upon the throne, and as he recognizes those who have come and given tribute to him and been reconciled to him and who rejoice in his reign, he also remembers the house of Saul. Saul, of course, had been David's enemy. Not that David was against Saul, but Saul had been against David. He'd hated him. Remember how Saul had pursued him and would destroy him had he have opportunity. But David is asking if there is anyone belonging to the household of Saul that he might show kindness to. Show kindness for Jonathan's sake. Of course, there's Mephibosheth. David takes initiative and he asks, and there's a servant who'd served Saul, and so this man Ziba is brought before David and he's asked, and he says there is one man. Doesn't name him. Says there's a man, but he's lame on his feet. He describes him by his disability. He describes him by his inability. What he's really saying to David is, there's someone, but he's not worth bothering about. Here's a man, he can't come and serve you. Here's a man, he can't come and do anything for you. Here's a man, but he's no good at all. He's lame on his feet. David asks, where is he? And so Ziba continues. She says, well, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture, barren place. So there's a man and he's no good. And he's in a place that's not rich. He's nothing. And yet, David is not deterred. We're told in verse 5 that he sent and fetched them out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Here we see a king who pursues. And he pursues because he desires to show kindness. And in this, we have an illustration of the goodness of God. Isn't that what God has done? If you're here today and you're trusting in the Lord, isn't it because he has pursued you? You, when you were broken in sin, empty and bankrupt, with nothing to offer. You, when you were hidden in a place of shame and barrenness. God in his mercy pursued you. And isn't that what God continues to do in the gospel? He pursues broken sinners. Not because of potential and power. Not because of future usefulness. Not because of riches and wealth that you can bring. Not because of gifts that he might receive, but rather because he delights to show mercy for Jesus' sake. It says in Romans chapter 5, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Enemies. Opposing. Rebelling. And yet God in his mercy. And maybe you remember being pursued by God. You remember that your conscience was troubled. You remember that the word of God resonated with you. That you heard what maybe you had never heard before. Maybe that's where you are tonight. In the mercy of God, we long and pray that that would be where you are, would be where you would be tonight. Recognizing that he pursues you in the gospel, that he calls you in the gospel. In verse 5, it says, King David sent and fetched them out of the house of Machir. David sent and fetched them. Was Mephibosheth invited to come to meet the king? Well, I suppose in a sense he was. He was invited to come and meet the king. But it was something more than an invitation, wasn't it? It was an invitation, but it was an instruction. It was a command. And isn't that what we find in the gospel also? Oh, the Lord calls you. He invites you. He bids you to come. But you must recognise the authority with which that invitation is made, that you are instructed to come. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And all the weariness and all the brokenness, all the burden that you bear as a result of sin, Mephibosheth was brought, he was fetched, he was taken captive, we might say. Why? Because God in his mercy pursues. And David was conscious of his own experience. And God, David is here reflecting God's mercy to him. Why did he do it? We're told it was for Jonathan's sake. Remember David and Jonathan. Jonathan was his friend. Jonathan was Saul's son. But while Saul hated David, Jonathan loved him. And these friends had made a covenant. They'd made an agreement together. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And the covenant was this. Jonathan said, when the Lord shows kindness to you, when the Lord puts you in the throne, you will show kindness to my family. And here now, David desires to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He remembers Jonathan and his love for him and his satisfaction with him. This agreement was made maybe 20 years previously. But time makes no difference. Here was a promise, but it's more than a promise. Here is a holy covenant before God. And as a consequence of that, he takes the initiative. He doesn't wait to see if anyone will come and sort of plead that promise. But rather, he takes that promise out and he will bring Mephibosheth. It's interesting, he doesn't take a narrow view of it either. He doesn't say, is there anyone left of the house of Jonathan? But he goes back a generation, even to his enemy Saul. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. God in his mercy calls you today. He's given you a conscience. A conscience which convicts you of sin. A conscience which makes you aware of your need for the Saviour. Not only is it giving you a conscience which may disturb you to some extent, which may give you some awareness of your need, but he has given you the gospel, where he expresses to you what it is that you must do and to whom that you must come. And he sends preachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20, Paul is crying out and he's pleading with the church there. And he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. We stand here, I stand here, in the name of and with the authority of God himself, and plead, and invite, and command that you come and be reconciled to God, for Christ's sake. The question is, friends, as God pursues, speaks to you through the voice of conscience, and speaks to you through the pages of Scripture, as he speaks to you through the events of providence, how will you respond? Will you put your fingers in your ears? Will you distract yourself with the busyness of life? Will you put it off until another time? Will you wait until that voice is louder and clearer as though you hadn't heard and didn't know what it was that he said unto you? Or will you submit? Or will you come? We have here an illustration of the gospel. And in the gospel, God pursues you. Why do you think you're here tonight? Now, in your reasoning for your being here tonight, there may be many different factors. For some, it's because you want to. For some, it is because you feel obliged to. It's because, for some, you haven't even thought that much about it. Here you are. But there's another perspective. And that is this. God, in his mercy, has so ordered it that you're here tonight. Different factors have been brought to bear upon that. But you are here tonight under the sound of the gospel because God in his mercy pursues sinners that you might be reconciled. You might be delivered from your poverty and from your sin and from your shame. He's not ignorant of your brokenness through sin. Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. He could not stand. He could not do anything for himself. He was always going to be a liability. He had nothing that he could bring with him. The Lord knows you. And any attempt on your part to pretend to be anything that you're not really, that you don't, you're not really are before him, it's just a mockery. God pursues you, broken, hopeless sinner. He pursues you to show mercy. Not for Jonathan's sake. Rather, for Jesus' sake. The fact is, for Jesus' sake comes out. Or for, in what follows. When Mephibosheth is brought to David, he falls on his face. He doesn't fall on his face simply because he has damaged feet and struggles to stand. He falls on his face because he's full of terror. He represents the house of Saul. Saul hated David. Saul tried to kill David. What do you think Mephibosheth anticipates? Mephibosheth anticipates judgment, destruction. Not only does he belong to the house of Saul who had opposed David and sought to kill him, but he's never come to be reconciled to David. He's never made peace. He's been alienated. He's not pledged allegiance. And he's got nothing to offer. And the fact he's a son of Saul is emphasized. Verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, fell on his face, full of terror. And what is it that David says? Well, David speaks his name. He says Mephibosheth. And then he follows in verse 7 with these words, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." Fear not. Here's a man in terror, waiting to hear the words fall upon him, waiting to hear words of condemnation, waiting to hear the end. And instead of hearing the end, he hears a blessing. Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. See, God pursues you in the gospel, but God also pacifies. Pacifies all your fears. But he says to you, come to me. And you maybe are fearful to come because your conscience testifies against you. And your conscience makes you aware of a need for a savior. But your conscience also makes you so aware of the ugliness of your sin that you fear to stand before God. You would avoid standing before God. You close your eyes to that reality, mate. The Lord speaks here to your tender conscience and says, fear not. Not fear not because you're not as bad as you think. He doesn't say fear not because that doesn't matter to me. Rather, he says, fear not. But I will surely show you kindness for Jesus' sake. You see, it's not that you have, and it's not that you can, and it's not that you will do all that is necessary to justify salvation. You cannot. But rather, that Christ has done all that is necessary. And he has satisfied the Father. And he has delighted the Father's heart. And as the Father delights in the Son, so he will show kindness to you. To each one who will come and bow before him. And if you try to look for a reason for that in yourself, you will look in vain. You will not find a reason for that in yourself. All the reason for that is to be found in God himself. Because it so pleases him. And because he entered into covenant. And he has bound himself to show kindness for Jesus' sake. Romans chapter 10 speaks about the Jews being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Of saying they're trying to make themselves right. And it's a hopeless thing to try and make yourself right in the sight of a holy God when you're a sinner. And he's speaking about the folly of doing that and not rather submitting to the righteousness that God gives. God will make you righteous. He will count you righteous for Jesus' sake. You see, he has fulfilled all righteousness. He lived that perfect life that you did not and could not live. And he died to satisfy the justice of God. And the righteousness that belongs to him is counted as your righteousness. Rejoice in the resurrection. The resurrection demonstrates the satisfaction of the Father with the work of the Son. But having laid down his life, he rose from the dead and ascended into glory, the triumph and the majesty of that. That's revealed to you. Think how often in the scriptures we're told about God's wrath being turned aside. All the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament in anticipation of. And then the work of Christ. These different gospel accounts all bringing out the same emphasis. Why these different accounts? Well, in a sense, it's repetition for the sake of emphasis. So that you would see, so that you would understand. God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And therefore is pleased to bless you who come in Jesus' name. We're shown the God who pursues. We're shown also the God who pacifies. He pursues sinners and he pacifies sinners. As he speaks about all that's been done for sinners. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained unto Saul and to his house. Now therefore, thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Then the narrative goes on to emphasize again that Mephibosheth shall eat bread at the king's table. And then again to emphasize that Mephibosheth shall eat bread at the king's table. Four times it speaks about him eating bread at the king's table. You see, he was pursued. And then he was pacified. And he was promoted. He was taken from a place of utter barrenness, emptiness, brokenness, nothingness, all the shame, all the sorrow, all the failure. And he's to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. These words spoken to Ziba, Saul's servant, are in some sense spoken for the sake of Mephibosheth, I think, so that you might hear it again. David really did say that. David really did mean that. That he would receive the estates of Saul, his father, but beyond that, he would be promoted. He would be embraced within the household of the king as one of the king's sons. When the Christian friend, if you realize what you have in Christ. Remember when the disciples asked our Lord to help them to pray, to teach them to pray. But he taught them in this manner and said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The beginning of prayer, you're to recognize that you're addressing your Heavenly Father. The one who loves with a father's love. And who has embraced you into his family as sons and heirs. Isn't it true that you're so often conscious of your sin that you struggle to appreciate what God in his grace and his mercy has done for you? Though you're still a sinner, you're not seen by him as one who he despises. Doesn't show contempt. Not alienated from you. Nor does he merely tolerate, but rather embraces. Because he does not see your sin, but rather sees the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the beauty of Christ, and as a result, embraces you. So as a congregation, as you anticipate sitting at the Lord's table, and maybe some of you wonder whether you should come and sit at the Lord's table. You can't do so as those who are worthy. But we're not told to come as those who are worthy, are we? Rather, we're told to come worthily, to come in a worthy manner, which means to come in the right manner, which means to come recognizing that your entitlement to be there is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and to come with a satisfaction in him, to come to receive more of him. The Lord calls you to sit at his table. He restored to Mephibosheth all the estates of Saul his father, and Ziba and Ziba's sons and Ziba's servants were then to watch over the estates and to work them for the benefit of Mephibosheth. And yet Mephibosheth was to sit at the king's table. It's one of the king's sons. These estates and all the revenue of these estates was surplus. It was something extra and something. You wonder if Mephibosheth ever visited these estates. You wonder if he ever took time to really think through all that was in these estates. Because he had the presence of the king. Sometimes you hear about the importance of providing aid or charity in the right way. You know, it shouldn't be a handout. It shouldn't be handing down, but rather you should be lifting up. Aid or charity or help should be given in a way that is dignified and enables a person to go on and to not fall back into that position. Do you see what God does in the gospel? Calls you to the darkness of your own brokenness. Makes you sons and heirs of Christ. So that you would not be ashamed. Conscious of your sin. Confessing your sin. Repenting of sin. Battling against it, yes. But yet not ashamed. Not ashamed because you come in the name and through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father entered into covenant with the Son. And he will fulfill that. He will work that out. It used to be said that children should be seen and not heard. I suppose you can discuss the merits of that if you want. Certainly Mephibosheth at the king's table, it wasn't the case he was to be seen and not heard. But rather, they're rejoicing in the bounty of the king. And so it should be with you, friends. You should be seen and you should be heard. As you rejoice in the goodness and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. We have here an illustration of how God pursues and how God pacifies and how God promotes. So I want to ask, as we come to a conclusion, what would it be to refuse such a thing? They were told, of course, that Mephibosheth was brought, and Mephibosheth came, Mephibosheth fell on his face before David, and Mephibosheth rejoiced in the mercy that was shown him by David. But can you imagine the scenario where he refused to come? Or he was brought, but he came antagonistic, hostile, aggressive. Can you imagine the response of David to that? How much more? It's God in his mercy speaks to you in the gospel. If you respond to the love and the mercy of God with hostility, with antagonism, with resentment, what will that bring? What will that do? Maybe some of you tonight would say, well, I'm not responding negatively. I'm not responding in a hostile way. I'm just kind of not responding yet. What is that? If you're not responding yet, if you're not for them, you're against them. You might not think you're terribly against them, not like other people. But friends, if you're not for them, you're against them because you're resisting. You're rejecting. You're not obeying. You're not honoring. You're not receiving. You're not rejoicing. God in his mercy addresses each one here this night. He speaks to you. He calls you to come and to be reconciled. To receive his love for Jesus' sake. And your response to that will show what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that matters. Because if you resist and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you provoke God It's a fearful thing to provoke God. And yet God shows his mercies and speaks to you again. If you've been provoking him, don't continue. Rather, bow in submission and surrender, and with tears even, and confess the folly of that, the madness of that. And then you can think of David. He sat at his table. Of course, David had always mighty men, and towards the end of 2 Samuel, we're told about David's mighty men and all the mighty deeds that his mighty men did. These guys were like superheroes, powerful soldiers, subduing great armies, some of them almost single-handed. And David would look round his table and there would be these mighty men coming and going. They would be impressive. They would be intimidated. And there amongst these mighty men, and there amongst all the others, was Mephibosheth. But how would David think about Mephibosheth? You know, he would see Mephibosheth and he would see something of Jonathan in him. And that's not a genetics thing. There would be something in the genetics. Sons look a little like their fathers. But it wasn't because of the genetics he saw something of Jonathan, but rather it's because the blessing, he showed blessing for Jonathan's sake. And so Mephibosheth sitting there, Mephibosheth being there, Mephibosheth receiving from his hand, would speak about the love he had and enjoyed with Jonathan. His satisfaction with Jonathan. He saw Mephibosheth and yet he would see Jonathan. And so he would delight in the presence of Mephibosheth. You wonder how it is that a holy God can deal with you. And it's because the holy God delights in the finished work of the Son. And he hears your cry and he remembers. Doesn't mean he'd ever forgotten, but we can use that expression. He remembers all that Christ has done. And it fills his heart with satisfaction and delight. That's why he rejoices in your presence. Why he sings over his people. Mephibosheth is sitting there. It wasn't the shame of the kingdom, rather it was the glory of the kingdom, wasn't it? And that's why when you pray, or you should pray, for Jesus' sake. Because you're appearing before God, you're speaking to God, you're seeking blessing of God. The whole basis of that is because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why you're to plead, Lord, hear me, receive me, do me good, for Jesus' sake. The chapter concludes, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both his feet. Now, when Ziba, the servant, spoke about Mephibosheth, he drew attention to his disability in some ways to disparage, to dismiss him. Ziba's character comes out later as you continue through 2 Samuel. That was his motivation for drawing attention to these broken feet. That's not why the chapter ends that way. Not to disparage, not to humiliate, but rather to further emphasize abundant grace. It was never about his ability. It was never about what he could do. His continued dependence wasn't an issue. It was understood. And maybe some of you who've been in the way for many years need to remember that. But sometimes when you've been in the way for many years and you know you should know better and you know you should do better, you start to forget a little about the abundance of God's grace in Christ. And you start to measure your relationship before God according to your doing. Friends, we're all here with broken feet tonight. There's not one of us that can stand. But you never could stand. And you're not expected to stand. Rather, you're expected to submit and to receive and to rejoice. Here we see the gospel illustrated. Here is a man who has received, who now demonstrates. Isn't it the case that you too have received should in your way go on and demonstrate, having received much from God's hand, rejoicing in mercy, showing mercy, that the fruit of the Spirit would develop and abound in you. Amen. Let's pray together. We marvel, our God, as we consider something of your grace and your love, your patience and your mercy. You would deal with such as we are, broken and unable to stand, and yet received and delighted over. And we pray then that we might be given a humility of heart, to come and to acknowledge the truth, to submit, to receive and to rejoice in the goodness of God. May that be the experience of each one that is here. And may we be given grace, our God, to go on and to demonstrate the gospel day after day in all the different interactions of life, that we might live faithfully for the glory of God, rejoicing in Christ. We rejoice, our God, in our Jonathan. And we pray that many others would hear of him, would see him, would know him, and would receive your blessing in him. Be pleased then to watch over us, to help us, to go before us into this world, and all that life would hold for us. We cannot see what the day will bring, but we rejoice, O Lord, that these things are known. And we pray then that you would be our strength. Provide for this congregation. Raise up one who would pastor and preach the word here. Bring them together to a oneness of heart and mind as they consider these matters. Be pleased to build up your church. Hear our cries for Jesus' sake. Amen.